St. Augustine was an early church father from the 4th century AD. He's known for books like City of God and Confessions. Some of his letters, though, have also been published. And there's one to a fellow named Dioscorus. And in that letter, Augustine said this about Christianity. A famous order once asked, "What's the first thing to be observed in the art of eloquence?" He replied, "Delivery." He was then asked again, "And what's the second thing?" The order replied, "Delivery." "And what about the third?" The order still gave no other reply than delivery. Augustine says, in the same way, if you were to ask me, however often you might repeat the question, "What are the instructions of the Christian religion?" I would be disposed to answer always and only humility. The first part is humility. The second, humility, and the third, humility. Long before Augustine, though, the scriptures were saying something similar. Peter has been writing to those who follow Jesus, and as a result, people are slandering them, people are maligning them, people are punishing them unjustly. But repeatedly, he has called Christians to keep doing good to those very people, to keep blessing them when they revile you. But how? How does anyone keep serving their enemies like this? How does anyone keep submitting to such circumstances? How does anyone keep doing good when suffering so much? And the answer is humility. Following in Jesus' footsteps requires humility. We might summarize the main thought in our passage today like this. Humility is necessary for all, but it starts with the elders imaging Christ. Humility is necessary for all, but it starts with the elders imaging Christ. Let's read together starting in verse 1. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So verses 1 to 5 contain three commands. One is to elders in verses 1 to 4, shepherd the flock of God. Another is at the start of verse 5, to younger people, be subject to the elders. And then the third covers everyone else, or everyone together, I mean, in verse 5, like clothe yourselves with humility. So we're going to take one at a time, but I think humility is the thread that's tying them all together. So let's start with the first command there, and to elders in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Now, given the given what he says in verses 2 and 3, these elders aren't just older people in the church, though many of them likely were older in age. But these are also qualified brothers charged with overseeing the church. Jesus is the chief shepherd in verse 4, but he chooses to shepherd his flock through elders. Other passages in Scripture call them shepherds or pastors or overseers, all referring to the same thing. But as Peter draws the letter to a close, he singles out those charged with overseeing God's flock. But before we look at the charge itself, I want you to consider the context. Peter's charge builds on what he just developed in chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. That's why chapter 5, verse 1 starts with the word so, or therefore. One thing Peter wants elders to consider is coming judgment. Chapter 4, verse 17 said, "It is time for judgment to begin at the house of God." Now, in the Old Testament, when the judgment began at the house of God, who were the first people affected? It was the elders. It was the people charged with caring for God's flock. Ezekiel 34 is a great example. The elders of Israel had taken advantage of God's people. They neglected the people. The injured they did not bind up. The lost they did not pursue. And so God comes and says, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand." It's a very sobering text. How sobering then for Peter to recall the Lord's judgment and then say, "Elders, shepherd the flock of God." In a letter to a new pastor over a very small church, an older Puritan pastor named John Brown once wrote this: "I know the vanity of your heart, and that you will feel mortified that your congregation is very small in comparison with those of your brethren around you. But assure yourself on the word of an old man that when you come to give an account to them, an account of them to the Lord Christ at his judgment seat, you will think you've had enough." Elders should remember, as they shepherd the flock, coming judgment. At the same time, the context of Peter's charge also reminds these elders of future glory. Peter shows solidarity with these brothers. He calls himself a fellow elder here, so he knows the weight of the responsibility. He knows the demands. He's also a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ. That could mean Peter is simply an eyewitness, that he was that he saw firsthand Jesus' sufferings. More likely, Peter's speaking of his public witness to Christ, which often led to suffering, as Jesus' own witness did. But Peter also knows that when you share in Christ's sufferings, it will lead to glory. His charge to elders is also building on chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So he's confident that if these brothers keep sharing with him in Christ's sufferings, they will also share with him in glory. So it's not simply the sober reality of judgment, it's also the promise of glory that forms the context of Peter's charge. Elders should remember where God is taking things. He's taking things to judgment and to glory. But let's also consider the charge itself. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Why describe the role of an elder in terms of shepherding? Because that's the imagery God uses to depict his own care for his people. Right? I mentioned Ezekiel 34 earlier, but who could forget other texts like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11? The Lord will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. And then also in the person of Jesus, we see God's shepherdly care embodied, don't we? Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Peter himself, he knows this very well. I mean, in verse 4, you saw there that he calls Jesus the chief shepherd, right? And then earlier in his letter, chapter 2, verse 25, he says, we were all going astray like sheep. Even the elders, they're all going astray like sheep. But through Jesus' death on the cross, he says, we have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, which is the Lord himself. So by comparing elders to shepherds, the Bible is saying that elders must image the true shepherd who leads us beside still waters. Elders must image the true shepherd who humbled himself in the path of love and lays down his life for the sheep. Now, most of you have taken our Membership Matters course, but you might recall us using this imagery of shepherding to kind of shape the content of that teaching material. Elders, we talk about elders shepherding the flock by leading you in the ways, in righteous ways, by feeding you God's word, by protecting you from spiritual harm, and by caring for you in your needs. These are all ways that God cares for us. Poor shepherding is evil because it lies about God. Something else about this charge here. Notice how Peter calls the church the flock of God. The flock of God. So elders must remember how the flock does not belong to them. The flock belongs to God. Peter would know this well, right? I mean, after his betrayal, then Jesus dies and then rises from the dead, and then he appears to them, right? Remember, on the shore side, and he builds a fire and makes Peter breakfast, right? And he comes, and Peter sits down. And as Jesus is restoring him, you know, asks him three times, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And Jesus says then to him, feed my sheep. They're mine, Peter. Feed them. They belong to Jesus. Paul makes a similar point for elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the church belongs to God. Each member was purchased by the blood of Christ, and elders must view their charge in that light. Peter also gets very specific here. He says, the flock of God among you. Right? Later in verse 3, he specifies those in your charge. So the charge is not for elders to shepherd the world church. The charge is not for elders to shepherd their online following. Elders must shepherd those among them, the faces they see, the members they gather with week in and week out. Jordan, Trey, and I are given to shepherd you specifically. How, though, should we do that? How should elders carry out their charge? Notice here how Peter shows great concern not simply for the activity of shepherding, but also the character of shepherding. He says, shepherd the flock of God by exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So elders must shepherd not from a place of have to, but from a place of want to. Right? They shepherd not because of peer pressure. They shepherd not because grandpa always wanted me to do this. They shepherd not because they couldn't find any other line of work. They shepherd not because they went to seminary and all that studying is just going to be a waste if I didn't pastor. No, elders must shepherd willingly. They want to, right? The Holy Spirit compels them to. In his book, Workers for Your Joy, David Mathis put it this way, Christ grabs his pastors by the heart. He doesn't twist them by the arm. Peter also says to do it not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Right? It's no accident that elsewhere, both lists of qualifications for elders include not greedy for gain. It's not just a temptation today with all the prosperity teaching that's out there and all of the affluency in our Western context. It was a temptation then. It was a temptation for Peter's audience, even in their suffering, even in their circumstances of suffering. The elders might use the people for financial gain instead of genuinely caring for them. Shameful gain could also mean using the church for praise, right? To be noticed and recognized. You might recall Jesus rebuking the leaders in Israel for loving the praise that comes from man. It's so dangerous that even a service to members that started off well and with genuineness over time could be transformed into these twisted temptations to be noticed. True shepherds must not exercise their oversight in a way that uses others for selfish gain. Instead, elders must be eager to serve others. Eagerly they find ways to care for the sheep. They're other-oriented. They spend themselves on others. Then something else about their character, verse 3, it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering, right? This language here reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 20. I want to say Henry preached on that here for us, but this is where Jesus tells his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them or dominate them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example of humility that elders must set. And it's grounded in the gospel of Christ. Christ went to the cross willingly. Christ served the sheep eagerly. Christ wasn't domineering, but gentle and lowly of heart. He cared for his people to the point of death. His humility must shape the character of the elders, who then shape the character of the church. Right? To put it differently, elders do not oversee the church by demanding obedience, but by displaying obedience to Jesus in service of others. Now, that charge is no easy task, and it comes with a great cost, right? I meet with other pastors in the area once a month. We have lunch together and encourage one another in the work. And sometimes we just share what's going on in our churches, and then we offer each other wisdom or guidance. And all of these guys love shepherding God's flock. And none of them would say it's easy. Relational struggles, cultural clashes, sinful choices, generational differences, divisive teachers, leadership inconsistency, cancer diagnoses, hypercriticism, spiritual attacks, sleepless nights, not to mention the added pressure of persecution here that Peter's audience would have been experiencing. And then there's also the pastor's own struggles with doubts and impatience and self-pity and pride. It's not easy. Some of you have been pastors before. You and your family know that it's not easy. And as a fellow elder here, Peter knows that it requires endurance, but that's also why he holds out to them the crown of glory in verse 4. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So in ancient Greece, athletes didn't wear gold medals, right? When they won their competition, they had a crown of twisted leaves that they wore after the event. Might be comparable to the gold medal that we have nowadays, or the cup at Wimbledon, right? Or the trophy that you receive in other sports. There's this unique glory tied to the moment, right? And all the fans, you know. But that human glory, as we're told in chapter 1, verse 24, it fades like the flower of the grass. Everybody goes to work on Monday, and the season's over, right? This glory will never fade. If elders pursue the path of humility now, they will receive glory later, and it will be unfading. It goes along with the unfading inheritance that he mentioned earlier in the letter. But how can we be so sure that this glory will not fade? How can we be so sure that the sufferings we experience now will be rewarded like that later? Well, because God already crowned Jesus with glory. The chief shepherd walked the path of humility before us. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and as a result, God highly exalted him. This